Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our text this morning is the gospel lesson, which has been read, and our title for the meditation this morning is this: Waiting in the Wilderness. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Dearly beloved in the Lord, for school, Don has been teaching the kids about the painter Peter Bruegel. And I share that with you because I was excited when, in preparation for this sermon, I found a painting by Peter Bruegel, and I'd like to share it with you, and I'd like you to try and imagine it if you can. It's basically divided into four sections, and up on the left, your left, you see the five virgins up, going upstairs. They're at the door, and Jesus has the door wide open, and they're preparing to enter in to the wedding feast, to heaven. On your right side, then, are the other five virgins who are standing before a closed door. They can't get in. See that? Okay. Below the five wise virgins are five women in medieval clothes, simply doing work. Spinning yarn, sewing, doing the wash. And near them are five lamps, and the light is shining in each of those lamps. On the other side, below the five foolish virgins, are five women dancing, making music, and there's no light. So you know the takeaway, right? You can't have any fun if you want to go to heaven. Actually, that can't be the truth, because I've seen some of these other pictures by Peter Bruegel, and the sentiment of many of those pictures actually is of dancing and of feasting, and it's a good thing. So that's not the point. What I'd like you to do is conjure up this image of the five wise and the five foolish virgins and hear in your ears these words from Jesus: Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. Watch. You hear these words, and Jesus' message is simple enough. You notice how in some of Jesus' parables, the disciples go up after and say, "What did you just say there? What does that mean?" Nobody has to ask Jesus what he means by this parable. He outright says it: Watch and pray, or watch. But come to think about it, he does say watch and pray too, doesn't he? Actually, just a chapter later, on the night when Jesus is arrested, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane praying, and what does he tell the disciples to do? Watch and pray. It's simple. What Jesus means is watch and pray. Jesus is not being coy. His words are simple enough. He's coming back. Be ready. But Jesus is kind of taking a long time. Anybody else picking up on that? And we're waiting. And waiting. Never notice when you're waiting for something, time sort of stands still. And you start to notice the repetition of things. Sun looks pretty much the same as it did yesterday. It's monotonous. It even seems to get a little weary. And you see those five women in that painting that I told you about, and one work day after another, doing the same thing over and over and over again. And are we really just supposed to hang out? The thing that we struggle with is that Jesus seems to be tarrying in coming to take us to the wedding feast. And that's why I want to talk to you today about a spiritual crisis that maybe you've noticed, and maybe you didn't realize it was a spiritual crisis. And I don't even really know how to describe this spiritual crisis, except to say that you will look at people, you will look at Christians, and there's just this sense of boredom, listlessness, lifelessness. They're present, but they're not present. There's actually a term for it. It's called acedia. A Christian author named Kathleen Norris has written this book called Acedia and Me. And this word acedia, she says, you just can't translate it. You just got to use the word. And she says, this experience is sort of like depression, but it's not, that doesn't fully get at it. It's sort of like ennui, but that doesn't fully get at it. It's sort of like boredom, but that doesn't fully get at it. And she actually, on the cover of her book, it's just this picture of this vast wilderness, and way in the distance is a little tree. And it's this spiritual experience of being distracted from the things that you're called to do. And that's the problem. In this depression, in this listlessness, the temptation is to avoid the tasks God has called you to do. Your work every day. And even more problematic still is that we begin to even become bored or distracted from prayer, from watching for Jesus coming. Samuel Taylor Coleridge describes this syndrome in his famous poem, The Rime of the Ancient Mariner. He writes, I looked to heaven and tried to pray, but before ever a prayer had gushed, a wicked whisper came and made my heart as dry as dust. And that's the problem. We will actually begin to see praying, meditation on God's word, as something that keeps us away from real life. And we'll even avoid it. We'll be too distracted to wait, to watch, to pray. And Kathleen Norris has this great quote where she says, here's the thing, if we think of prayer as simply this obligation to keep us from hell, if we are too numb to pray, we're already in hell. Like I said, it's a spiritual crisis. And what's so dangerous about it is it's not easily seen. It's not like gluttony or lust or those other vices of the flesh. This is a spiritual inward reality that's not on anyone's radar. But it keeps us from doing what Jesus invited us to do, to watch and to pray. So like I said, this is really a spiritual crisis that is a real present reality at this time in this place. And so repent. Repent if the sense is that prayer, that God's word, that worship is monotonous and repetitious, and as if that's the problem, repent, because the problem is much deeper. This really is a crisis. And yet, after you repent, rejoice. Because the good news for us is that there is no crisis beyond Christ. Christ fights for you. Think back to the Israelites wandering in the wilderness. And there was the second person of the Trinity. There was the Son of God there in the wilderness with Israel. Pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night, the gift of the manna, his speaking through the prophet Moses. God was present there in the wilderness with the people. Fast forward to the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the very first thing he does after he is baptized, he goes out into the wilderness. And there in the wilderness, he fasts and he prays. And he keeps watch. And remember, the devil tried to knock him off. The devil said, hey, you don't have to do this. Just take this bread, take these rocks, make it bread. Why don't you climb up to the top of the temple, throw yourself down? That would sort of liven things up, wouldn't it? Because surely God's going to protect you. Or what about this? Take a look at all of the kingdoms, look at all of the splendor, and let's just short circuit all of these things. Just bow down once and worship me, and I'll give you all of these things. And yet Jesus kept the watch. He did not falter there in the wilderness, all the way to the wilderness of Calvary. Jesus continued to watch. He continued to pray. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Into your hands I commit my spirit. This is what Jesus does. He enters into the wilderness with us, and he fights for us. He does not let the devil have his way. He doesn't let the world have its way. He doesn't even let our own sinful flesh have its way. Acedia might be a spiritual crisis, but it cannot extend beyond Christ and the power of his cross. So I want you to notice something. If Christ is present with us in the wilderness, that means that if we spend our time trying to avoid the wilderness, we might actually find ourselves avoiding Christ. That's the issue with the Bruegel painting. It's not that the women were having fun and enjoying themselves and dancing. It's that the women pursued this frivolity at the expense of watching for Christ. In fact, I want to tell you about a gift God has given you that maybe you didn't realize was a gift. Here it is. Repetition. You ever thought about it that way? That the repetition of every day is actually God's gift to you? Let's go back to the children of Israel in the wilderness. 40 years they wander. For 40 years, I would imagine one rock looks a lot like the other. For 40 years, God gives them manna, and that's basically all they have to eat. Manna in the morning, quail at the end. And remember, there's actually one point in the story where they kind of get fed up. Let's shake up the menu, God. And yet, it turns out that there was something intentional. God was doing something by giving them the same manna day in and day out. That the Bible says this was a test. But notice, whenever God gives a person a test, it's always so that they will pass. There was something about this repetition, something about this monotony that God was using to prepare Israel for what was coming when they entered into the promised land. So that this repetition was not simply a trial. It wasn't trivial. It was transforming. And that's where God chooses to be present. Let's not avoid Christ and where he chooses to be present. Even if it is the same as it was yesterday and the day before. In fact, could we actually regard our waiting in the wilderness as a saving grace? Could we actually regard the repetition of each day as a good gift that God has given us? That maybe something is happening where God is returning us to essential understandings that we can't discover any other way. Maybe there's something in this waiting and watching that actually prepares us for the good thing that is to come. And think about it this way. If God doesn't tire of making flowers, the same flower, why would we tire of ever looking at those flowers? And if the Bible says that with God, one day is as 1,000 years, that means that this day that we experience was roughly 1,000 years worth of preparation. Do we actually think that we could ever exhaust the mystery and the wonder of the things that God has given us today, even if they look a lot like yesterday? Moreover, as we gather here in this place around this altar, just like we did last Sunday, pondering the mystery that God himself has entered into our existence and that he himself feeds us with his body and blood, is this really boring? Are we ever done? The author I told you about, Kathleen Norris, tells this experience she had when she was wondering if she would ever be, let me back up and try this again. She's a poet, okay? And she felt like she was kind of dried up and that she couldn't write any more poetry. So she tells of this experience where she spent some time at a monastery, and four times a day she would participate in the prayer services of those monks. And she said it was amazing. In the context of those four prayer services done every day, she said all of a sudden she just couldn't stop writing poetry. There was something about that structure. There was something about the repetition of the liturgy, of the hymns that she was singing, that actually gave her what she needed so that she could be creative. So I tell you what, next time you hear somebody say, problem with you guys is that you're always doing the same thing every Sunday, and you know you hear that, here's your response. I know, isn't it great? There's something miraculous that's happening in what other people see as monotonous. Our waiting, our repetition, it's not something we're simply enduring. It's actually a gift to us. So watch. Because listen, Christ is coming back, and he said he's going to take us to a wedding feast. He prepares, or he compares what we have to look forward to a wedding party. Everybody likes a good wedding party. Watch for him. And ever since Christ has told us that he is coming back and that he is taking us to an eternal wedding feast, the church has continued to watch and to pray and to watch and to pray and to say the same things over and over again, and then to hand that on to the next generation and to watch and to pray. And here we are today. It's been handed to us, and we watch and we pray, and tomorrow we wake up and we do the things that we were called to do, and while we're doing it, we continue to pray. And then we hand it on to the next generation. And while we do this, suddenly this idea barges in to our boredom. We realize that whatever our circumstances, it's all a gift. We look around and we discover it's all grace. In Jesus' name, amen. May the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.